So before we begin, I typically like to say this, and you guys kind of know, but it's always true, and it's always just good to say it again. I'm really grateful to be able to open up the Word of God with you. I believe it's the Word of God, like the actual words of God given to us. It's transformed my life radically, and I think it has the power to transform lots of lives. And so to be able to open it up with you, share with what I've been studying, what God has told me and talked to me about, it's really an honor. You guys could have been anywhere on Sunday, and you're here, so thank you. It means a lot. Also, I would like to pray before we begin, just to sort of invite the Holy Spirit into this moment, into this sort of part of worship. So let's pray. Dear God, we invite you here into this moment, into this sermon, and we ask that you would just bring to life the words that are written here. Help us encounter you, learn who you are, help me get out of the way, so that we can all just encounter you and have transformed lives day to day and also even into eternity, Lord. Just make eternal changes today. Make today a day that is just really important in the transformation of our lives and just changes who we are for the better into more of who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm guessing most of you, all the young ones we have in here today, it's really exciting. I really enjoy being able to worship multi-generationally with all the kids in here and you know, all the way from young to old. It's awesome to be here. We have got, hey, Joey, and we got all kinds of like, hey, Owen, and we've got like all kinds of really just awesome intergenerational and just people from all over the place, all over the like ethnic board, all over the economic board, age. This is an awesome worship experience, and it's really cool. And I bet that a lot of you believe in God, right? And I bet some of you have some issues that are a little confusing about God, like some theological things are a little confusing. Some of you that are here may not believe in God. And it's because he's a little bit unbelievable, right? The things that God asserts about himself and the Bible says about himself are really remarkable. Like, he knows everything. He can do anything. He can bend space, time, physics, the laws of whatever don't matter to him. To put it into sort of like, you know, contemporary terms is that if like, basically, all of the Marvel superheroes were able to each wield an infinity gauntlet and all work together, and God would still be more powerful than that. Like, no chance. No chance. That group of people, no chance against God. That's unbelievable. And to believe that that actually exists, that's a reality in this reality, and that's who we're encountering now, like, whoa. You know what I mean? That's hard to grasp. So when we start to think about who God is, I was like, all right, I really want to know who God is. Who are you, God? And I started thinking about that question. It's a really simple question, and a lot of people have had it. And I did the really cliche thing. I was in Illinois, and I went on a walk in the woods, and I was like, God, who are you? And I'm like praying and thinking, and I was on this two-hour walk, and I kept getting this idea of Jesus, right? And ultimately, I was like, I wanted some sort of profound theological, like, you know, deep understanding. But the reality that I just couldn't get away from is that Jesus is God. The more we learn about who Jesus is and how he interacts with people and us, the more we actually learn about who God is. And we have all kinds of stories in the Bible about Jesus, how he actually personally interacts with people. So that's what the series is that we're going through. We're going through a series called Christ Encounters. Christ Encounters is a series, a five-week series that we're going through that teach us about these interactions that Jesus has with just normal people. And through his interactions with people, we learn about how he interacts with us. We learn about who God is in relation to us. And we learn about all these really surprising things that we wouldn't necessarily expect. We learn to expect the unexpected from Jesus, which is not, right, that's not, you can't do that. You can't expect unexpected things, but it's just fun to say, right? But anyway, if the whole Bible and everything in the Bible all points to Jesus, it's pretty important to get to know him. He's the most influential person in all of history. I mean, that's even without the miracles and without him dying on the cross for our sins. He transformed the way the world functions. He changed the whole calendar. He is, like, just historically, the most influential man in all of history. That is, apart from dying on the cross, allowing us having access into heaven, dying for our sins, caring about each of us individually. Like, getting to know him is really important. And so today, we're going to be looking at one of these encounters that Jesus has. It's going to be found in Luke 17 through 26. The title is Encountering Christ the Forgiver. This is a pretty common story. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to Luke 5:17-26. If you want to follow along, the words will be up here on the screen. Or if you want to open up your tablet, you can open up there. This is a pretty common story where, you know, a man who's paralyzed gets lowered through the roof right before Jesus. He gets healed and forgiven and then goes home praising God. That is pretty much the story in a nutshell. And I think you guys, the kids here, you guys are all coloring the story, right? Is that what you got? The one from Mark, not from Luke? I think that's what you have. Perhaps, maybe. But so it's fine. So the story is that Jesus encounters this person. We're going to learn about, from his encounter with the paralyzed man, how he can interact with us. So we're going to read it all the way through before we dive into it here. So Luke 5:17-26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with them to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a paralyzed man, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." If you walk away today, zone out a few times, forget a lot of what I say even, this encounter with Jesus Christ teaches us this central point. Don't forget this central point. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. Jesus can forgive sins because he is God. That's the point of this encounter that he has with this paralyzed man. That's the point personally that we need to take home and understand. It has lots of applications, and we're going to dive into the story and understand it a little bit more. But if you forget everything else, don't forget this. How we're going to look at this story is sort of like a play that really happened in history, but it's going to happen in four acts. So in act one, we're going to set the scene. We're going to understand sort of the scene of what's going on, and we're going to look into it a little bit more and really get into the story so we understand the culture and the context of what's happening. Then, in Act 2, we're going to sort of look at this crazy claim that Jesus makes, this wild claim that Jesus says, "I can forgive sins." It's absolutely wild. Then, we're going to prove, Jesus is going to prove that it's true. And finally, in Act 4, the final act of the play is going to be the people responding. Okay? All right. Act 1, the scene. All right? So, like this kind of. So, right away, we see two characters. On one of these days, as he was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law. Okay, so pause. He is Jesus. That's the first character. That's the first character in this play. And then Pharisees and teachers of the law. Who are they? Well, actually, they're a lot like what pastors are today. They're teachers of the law. They're the people that protect the law. They're the people that guide the people, that counsel the people, that protect the people and help them along their way. At least that's what they were supposed to be doing. Somewhere along the way, their position of authority, their position to help people actually began to get corrupted. They became selfish and conceited and they wanted to hold on to their power, and they took the responsibility of taking care of people and turned it into a power over people, and they began to control people. And now they wanted to get rid of Jesus because Jesus started doing the things that the Pharisees were supposed to be doing. In fact, you can see this here. Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were just sitting there, right? The very thing that the Pharisees were supposed to be doing, Jesus was doing. They came from all over, too. These are like the most high-class, prominent people in the social system, minus like the actual political authority, although they did have that, too. And they didn't just come from anywhere. They came from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, where are those places? Well, I'll tell you. Here's a map of a modern-day Mediterranean Sea. On the east coast, there you see Israel with the red box around it. If we zoom in here a little bit, you see Israel, modern-day Israel up top. If I can, up top there's the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River runs right there. Down here's the Dead Sea. Now, Galilee is going to be that region. It's a whole region right next to the Sea of Galilee. So it's a region. Teachers of the law and Pharisees are coming from a whole region, all the greatest cities in Galilee. And they're coming from Judea, this larger region. That actually represents the north and south of Israel. So basically all of Israel is showing up. And just to make it clear, from the capital of Jerusalem too. They're coming from all over, even the capital, the most important city in all of Israel and all of Israel, the north, the south, and Washington, D.C. All of the people are coming, basically. Where are they going? They're going to Capernaum. That's where they're actually hanging out right now. Jesus does a lot of his ministry here, and it's right up there on the tippy top of the Sea of Galilee. So they all traveled, all from all these areas, and they traveled up to the Sea of Galilee, just up above it to Capernaum, and that's where this is happening. So one day, as he was teaching, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, we're not going to actually dive into this verse right now, but I want you to bookmark this in your brain, put a little pin in it, because this is going to be important to understand in just in a little bit. The power of the Lord is with Jesus right now to heal. The power of the Lord is with Jesus, okay? Just bookmark it. Remember that. So what was, oh yeah, and behold, this is cool, right? This is like a Greek way of saying check it out, but like an emphatic, like, look at this. This is crazy. Okay, this is when things start to get weird. This is something you should pay attention to. Watch this. And behold, there's some friends, there's these men, they're bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, a paralyzed man. Some friends were bringing him. Now, paralyzed people back in the day, there weren't like a lot of health benefits. There weren't, you know, social systems to help these people. For him to even have friends actually is pretty miraculous. For people that actually cared about a person who can't work, who made no money, who probably smelt bad because he couldn't bathe right, who didn't benefit society in any way, shape, or form, to be able to be brought by friends to Jesus, that alone is pretty amazing. Like, this is a really large, he's an outcast. No one to love him, no one to take care of him, but he has friends to bring him there, so this is good. The Pharisees were supposed to be taking care of this man. The teachers of the law were supposed to be guiding and helping and healing and teaching. And the Pharisees would have been the ones that would have helped him, but they weren't. They had shoved off all the responsibilities for the people. And so now they're being brought to Jesus. The man is being brought to Jesus. See, the Pharisees, in a way, represent the solutions of the world. And we've all tried those. Five steps to fix this, five steps to fix that, you know, just work harder, try harder, be better, do more, and eventually everything will be fine. But you've tried and you've tried, and the reality is you're probably a lot like the paralyzed man, like nothing's working. Jesus ends up being the only real solution to all these problems. There's paralyzed people here today. Like, we can all relate to this. We're all on the fringes of society in some way or another. Whether you're very young or very old, we all have issues, and we all are going through a very tough thing in life. There's something really cool that I like saying, you should be kind, because everyone is fighting their own great battle. Every single person that you run into is fighting against something that seems very difficult and large and scary. So be kind to each other. We're all this paralyzed man being brought before Jesus. We've all tried these different solutions that the world has for us, and the reality, it's not working. So we're coming to Jesus instead. We're looking to Jesus. That's where the story is guiding us to, guiding us away from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who, you know, claim to have solutions, but they aren't working. And we're being guided into Jesus. And we actually know that's exactly what these friends were doing because it makes it super clear. They were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. That was the solution that they understood would work. They tried everything else. And so they want to get him to Jesus. They want to get him there. But there's this crowd of people. And so now we've introduced our fifth character. So we have the friends. We have the paralyzed man. Jesus, the Pharisees, and now finally the crowd. So the crowd is sort of like, in a way, a little bit like, you know, the onlookers, the crowd. They're just, everyone's watching. And the crowd is packed in so tightly into this house that they can't get around him. So the friends didn't give up. They went up onto the roof. They opened up the roof. And then they dropped their friend from the roof down to Jesus. This is absolutely ridiculous. Digging through someone's roof to get this paralyzed man down into the, like, this is nutty. But this is the power of friends, isn't it? Like, this isn't the main point of today at all, but what an awesome thing to realize how important and awesome friends can be. Friends, right? I'm just going to do it because it has to be done, right? Sometimes in our lives, right? We all have pain, right? But if you lean on me, I'm going to have a day where I'm going to have to lean on you. Friends are super important to have. And it's okay to rely on each other for things. It's okay to ask for help. And it's really important to help each other. It goes back and forth. We're in this together. We're living life together. We're all part of the same human race here. And we're all in this together. Rely on each other. Help each other out. These friends did. This is a quote by Abraham Lincoln because it's relevant, right? I'm a success today. Because I had a friend who believed in me, and I didn't have the heart to let him down. You know, how cool. Someone believed in Abraham Lincoln, and he did what he did because of it. That's pretty amazing. Friends are important. If you can be a friend to someone, do it. If you are having a friend that's trying to influence you for the better and, like, make you into a better person, don't. It's fine. It's okay to get help. You might end up way better off for it. So these friends went up onto the roof and let him down through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So we went too far. So this is a first century Israelite house. You'll see that there's two floors. Oftentimes they would sleep on top. That's sort of where they would sleep. They'd bring the animals in at night and the animals would go out during the day. The animals kind of knew their house really well. So they'd be able to roam around the little tiny village freely. And Jesus was probably teaching on the bottom level here. And then you had all types of people up here. You probably had all types of people gathered around Jesus. There might have been some windows around as well. And so all around the house, anywhere you could get, there were people crammed into this little tiny house just to hear Jesus teach, including Pharisees, including probably sick people, scared people, hurt people. And so the friends get there, and they're like, what do we do? And so they dig through the roof. And this is the scene. This is really cool. I like this painting a lot. Oh, can you dim the lights a little bit in the front here? So basically, as the friends are pulling away these ceiling tiles, light starts to shoot through the roof. And as the light starts to shoot through the roof, actually, like a beam from heaven shoots down onto Jesus in the center where they're about to lay him, right? So a beam of light is shooting down onto Jesus. Everyone's wondering what's going on. And then the beam of light is blocked out for a second as the stretcher is placed over the light again. And slowly this man, right, is dropped down on a stretcher and light then shoots around the stretcher. And everyone's like, okay, what's going on? Center stage is this paralyzed man being dropped down from the ceiling tile, light shining directly on him and on Jesus. And what's really cool about this painting, you can't quite see it super good. There's this person down here, and they're actually looking like directly at you. Like you're part of the crowd, like watching this as it's happening. Kind of like, what? Like, what on earth is going on here? People are interacting like and just reacting in all kinds of different ways. All kinds of things are probably going through people's hearts. And this paralyzed man now is about to come face to face with Jesus. And not only the paralyzed man, but us too. Because we're learning that Jesus is actually present in this room. We're learning what Jesus is like when he interacts with people. This is how he's going to interact with you. This is a look into how God wants to interact with you personally. As this paralyzed man is being dropped down before Jesus, you may or not have realized it, but right now you're being brought into the presence of Jesus. You know, maybe you're invited here by a friend. Maybe it was me that invited you here. You know, maybe you came here today like you do every Sunday, you know, either dragged here by your parents and you weren't super excited about it, or you just felt like you just had to do it and you're like, oh, I don't want to do it. And you didn't realize it, but you're being brought into the presence of Jesus who created the entire universe. Maybe you're really excited about that. Maybe you knew that's what was going to happen. Regardless of the circumstances, here we are. We're about to encounter Jesus face to face, learn who he is, and learn what to expect when we encounter him. So, Act 2, a wild claim. And when he saw their faith, we're going to pause right now and just look at that phrase, their faith. It wasn't the paralyzed guy's faith. It wasn't anyone. It was the friend's faith. How important are friends? That is what provoked Jesus to respond with this wild claim. It wasn't the actual faith of the paralyzed man. It was the friend's faith. It may have been the friend's and the paralyzed man's faith, but the friends certainly had a role in that. Friends are important. Being a good friend is important. Having friends are important. This is the claim, though. Man, your sins are forgiven. Man, your sins are forgiven, right? No, it's like an emphatic. Jesus sometimes calls his mom woman, but it's actually out of like deep respect. You know, you probably shouldn't do that today, kids. You know, woman. So, but it's a very respectful thing. It's showing that this person has value. Man, your sins are forgiven. And this is a crazy wild claim for two specific reasons. And we're going to dive into them and look at these a little bit. Why it's so intense. For one, This isn't what the paralyzed man came for, right? Like, the four friends just destroyed someone's house. They went through all this trouble of dropping someone through the roof, and the guy is paralyzed. So Jesus is like, yeah, bring him down here. This is going to be great. And he's like watching, man, your sins are forgiven. Like, wait, whoa, what about my legs? Right? Like, just a second, dude. Like, that's what I came here for. I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. But oftentimes when we come to Jesus with one problem, he actually highlights the real problem in the process. So if I were to explain that a little bit, it might be like learning about patience. God, give me patience now, right? Like, well, that's not going to happen. That's not the actual real problem here. You're not going to learn anything. You're not going to actually get patience by just getting it. So what Jesus might do is he might give you opportunities to learn how to be patient. And then it might actually feel like you're becoming less patient because you're losing your temper more. But what's happening is he's refining you through experiences to gain patience. So what you asked for isn't exactly what you got, but you got something better. He taught you how to fish instead of giving you a fish. Maybe as a kid, you ask for a toy. Hey, God, I would really, really like this new, you know, PlayStation or Xbox or some video game, and just, I want it. Okay, but, right, instead of him just giving it to you, he's going to give you the opportunity to get there. He's going to give you the opportunity to work and to make some money, maybe through your parents or through side jobs, and you're going to earn your toy. You're going to earn something. You're going to understand the value of what it means to earn something. It's a really, really valuable experience, and you're going to get what you wanted. So you're getting something better than just getting something. Jesus often does this with us. And when he interacts with us, sometimes we come with him with one problem and he says, I hear what you're saying, and that is an issue, but we kind of need to deal with this more important thing first, because this issue needs to be resolved first before we work on this, you know, sort of like symptom, I guess. That's a good way to think about it. You know, like in a sickness, we can deal with all of these symptoms, but the root cause is what Jesus deals with. And that fixes all the symptoms. So he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And it's unexpected because it's not what they wanted. They wanted him to be healed of his legs. But But it's also really, really unexpected and really crazy because the Pharisees pick up on this. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When you call someone a blasphemer or when you commit blasphemy, it is equivalent to high treason. It is punishable by death. What you're doing is you're equating yourself with God. And they haven't actually said this out loud to Jesus. The Pharisees are questioning. It's actually began questioning among themselves. So they're sort of just having this little collaboration on the side. They're not saying it directly to Jesus. But essentially, they have called him a blasphemer. They're saying, you need to die because you just called yourself God. If we look at Isaiah 43:25, we read, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. In the Hebrew, this emphatic way of speaking is a way of saying I alone. So it's like me only. It is only me. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. For my own sake. I am the one, and I will not remember your. I'm the one who deals with sin, God says. And right now, Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. This is different than forgiving each other. This is dealing with it holistically, entirely. All right, we're going to take a little sidestep into grammar because I won't go here often, I promise. We have past, present, and future tense. You know, I did it, I'm doing it, I will do it. In the Greek, there's actually something called the perfect tense, an action that is totally, completely, entirely finished. It isn't even past. It isn't like it was done. It was completely fully done. That's actually the tense of this. Your sins are forgiven you. Once done for it. Done it. Like this, Jesus is claiming like I have completely, entirely forgiven you. This is different than like when someone forgives each other of like an offense. This is forgiving someone at a very deep level, saying you're clean. You're going to be allowed into heaven. I'm not going to count your sins against you. You're forgiven. This is a huge claim. This isn't just how we forgive each other. And only God can do that. So the Pharisees were kind of right to say this. Like, you just claim to be God. That's a lot. You can't claim to be God. If you claim to be God in our society, you die. It's a big claim. It's unexpected. So that's why this is a wild claim, because it's not what anyone wanted to happen to this poor paralyzed man whose legs don't work. And he's claiming to be God at this point. Jesus has just made a wild claim. But the reality is he can forgive your sins. He is able to do that. He is God. He did die on the cross. We all have sin that needs to be dealt with. Romans 3:23 says it plainly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us. Now, it's both offensive to say that, but it's also unifying to say that. It's offensive because I don't really know if I want to admit I have sinned. But it's unifying in the sense that, you know, well, at least we're all in it together. You know, like, it's true. I've sinned, you've sinned, doesn't matter how old you are. We've all done it. We've all sinned. And there is no way to get forgiveness, the kind that Jesus just claimed to have given to this man, except through God. But there's super good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to deal with your sin. He wants to forget it. He wants to just move on past it, turn you into a better creation. In one and the same breath, when he forgives your sins, he also invites you into a journey and a relationship with them so that you end up in heaven. So it's one in the same. The forgiveness of sins goes along with salvation. So here we go. This is how you enter into relationship then with him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in one in the same instant, you are both saved from your sins and you are given the opportunity to be in a relationship with God that lands you in heaven in eternity with an eternal family. All of us Christians who want to spend eternity with each other, with God, forever. It's going to be pretty awesome. It's going to be a giant party. Woo! Right. So in one and the same, this is what Jesus is basically saying he's given to this paralyzed man. It's not a small claim. This is what, as paralyzed people ourselves, he's extending to us. This is what he's saying to us. Believe in me, confess your sins, and be forgiven. Enter into relationship with me. It's possible. So let's go back to this image here. So you have the paralyzed man being dropped down. At this point, he's laying down on his back a little bit, probably. He's probably fallen all the way down. This person's still looking at us all funny, wondering what we're thinking. And at this point, the crowd is kind of like silent, you know, like, you just claim to be God. You just claim to forgive this guy of the sins. He's still paralyzed. What's going to happen next? Because I don't know if you've experienced this, but a lot of people claim a lot of crazy things, right? Like, a lot of people have actually claimed to be God or have been falsely claimed, you know, to know exactly what God is saying, cults and all these other crazy religious people. I mean, it's a thing. It's something that we need to be on guard about. So Jesus does something that I think needs to be done. He proves it. He's like, yeah, I am God. I can forgive sins. And what's more, I'll prove it. You want to see this? Okay, cool. Let's do it. Scene three. Scene three is Jesus's proof. So Jesus is proof that he's God. He's about to prove that he can forgive sins and that he is God. Here we go. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" So the root word in Greek here is dialogizomai. The root word here is dialogizomai. And earlier when they were reasoning among each other, they were dialogizomain. So basically it means to think through. To use logic, logizomai, logic, it means like think it through. Logic isn't a bad thing, you know. These Pharisees were kind of on the right track. They were both right and wrong. Like, hey, Jesus just claimed to be God. Like, that's blasphemy. That's not allowed. But they also didn't want to admit that maybe it could be true. Using your brain to think things through is a great, great thing. That he gave us a brain and logic for a reason. Using reason to get to a conclusion is fantastic. As long as you're willing to be wrong. Because if you're just trying to prove something that you want to be true, it's useless. You're just yelling into an echo chamber, you know, whether it be like political views or views on God or life or anything. Just trying to be right doesn't get you anywhere. These Pharisees, they weren't using logic correctly. They weren't using their brains correctly. They were trying to twist truth around. They were trying to use logic just to prove what they wanted. The evidence was right in front of them, and it would be for a long time, but they refused to believe it. They used their brains incorrectly. They were very smart people, and very smart people can be led astray very quickly too. You know, just because you're smart doesn't mean that you know everything. You might be wrong, and using your brain well means that you have to be able to be wrong sometimes. And it's okay. I've been wrong a lot. And I will be wrong again. It's okay. Be open to it. God wants to correct us and get us there. He gave us a brain to think things through. Don't get caught up in just your worldview and in the way that you're stuck in thinking. Because everything you believe isn't necessarily entirely true. So moving on from there, though. Oh, yeah, this is really interesting. It's a little side note, but Jesus noticed that these Pharisees are questioning in their hearts. They're having a side conversation about this, and Jesus actually notices it. He can tell in their hearts. He can read their hearts. This is, again, only something God can do. In 1 Samuel 15:7, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There's another verse that says that God knows the true heart of man. Only God does this. When Israel needed a new king, Samuel was looking at kings that were like really big and burly and strong and like could lead people. And God was like, nope, that's how men view people. Like that's not how human, I'm going to do it my way. I can see into people's hearts and only I can do that. Men look at the outward appearance. God looks into the heart. Jesus is looking into their hearts. Again, he's doing something that only God can do. Jesus is again and again displaying that he can actually do things that only God can do. And he asks the question, which is easier to you? To say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. Let's take them, both those two claims, one at a time, starting with the second. Rise and walk. What needs to happen to say that? Well, you have to do the impossible. You have to heal a man of paralysis. And you have to be, remember the pin I told you? You have to be empowered by God to heal. There are actual humans that are empowered by God to heal. So, okay. I mean, that's pretty incredible. It's impossible. You have to be bending the laws of physics and reality, which is insane. Only God can do that. He can do it through people, though. But the first claim, your sins are forgiven you, we already talked about that. You have to actually be God to be able to do that. So we want to tend to say, well, it's a lot more difficult to tell someone to get up and walk if they're paralyzed, but really the first one is the more difficult thing to do. However, Jesus is about to use a technique, a teaching technique, that is often used in the Bible, among other things, when we think about philosophical or theological or moral truths, things that aren't in the physical world. So what he's going to do is he's going to use a physical reality and teach a spiritual truth. That's really important to understand because it happens all over in the Bible. And it helps us understand complex ideas. He's using physical realities to teach spiritual truths. When the plagues were happening, God sent the plagues, and he did it to teach a spiritual truth. I am God over Egypt. I am God over all the other gods, and I'm the God over everything. He used the physical reality, though, of the plagues. The plagues were representing each of the different gods of the Egyptians at some level and saying, yeah, I have complete physical dominance over everything here, Egypt. All of your gods and everything that you think, I have control over. So God taught the spiritual truth that he was in control of everything through the physical reality of the plagues. It's a hard thing for sure, but it's true. Sunrise over Devil's Lake. This is a really sweet photograph, and it teaches us the sun rise and the sun sets, and the sun rise and the sun sets. Consistency. There's consistency and order in life. That physical reality, the dependability of these types of things, teaches us a spiritual truth about God. He is dependable, he is trustworthy, and we can rely on him. What he says will happen. What he says is true. So through nature, we learn about these spiritual realities too. We can learn about spiritual realities through physical truths. Following me? Is that making sense? Yeah? All right, so what Jesus does then, as he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to prove this spiritual reality that I can forgive sins, that I'm God. And how I'm going to do that is saying to this man, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the 2 seconds or whatever between the paralyzed man's reaction and Jesus' final words here must have just been stretched into eternity, you know? Drop a pin, everyone's on edge and just on holding their breath in anticipation. Whoa, Jesus just asked a paralyzed man who we know, who sits on the side next to the temple, you know, day in, day out, begs for money, who kind of stinks, doesn't do anything for side. We know he's paralyzed and he's useless. Really, Jesus? You just asked him to get up and go home? What's going to happen? What is going to happen? And immediately he rose up. And I almost feel the goosebumps coming up. If you were in the crowd at that time and you were watching this happen, you would probably get goosebumps that went up your spine and out your arms, and you kind of shake a little whoa, what just happened? Are you kidding me right now? This is nuts. But what Jesus is doing is he's showing the spiritual reality through the physical reality. He can heal this person. So of course he can forgive sins. He has authority to forgive sins. He gets to do that because he's God. So what ends up happening then? Well, the man, he goes home. He doesn't make a big deal out of it. He's probably in shock a little bit, right? What? I'm walking? Maybe shaking or something? But what's cool about his reaction is he doesn't really wait. You know, if we're all sort of that paralyzed man too, if we're all coming here with hurts and pain and loneliness and needs and desires. And Jesus says, come to me. I can heal you. Come to me. I'll give you good things. Come to me. I can forgive you. And we're on the fence about it, and we're waiting, and we don't quite want to like try and stand up, as it were. Like, we're not following out. We're not following through. Like, give it a chance. Give Jesus a chance to fail you. I bet he won't. I bet he will not fail you. If you try and trust him, he won't fail you, actually. I can tell you that. The paralyzed man got it. He got healed. He got up and he went home. Boom. Just like that. If Jesus is pressing into you, if Jesus is moving in your heart today, if God is doing something in your heart today, don't wait. The worst that can happen is that it ends up being wrong. And it's fine. It's okay. Like, the best thing that can happen is you enter into a relationship with a God who created the entire universe. That's a very, very profound thing. And I would really urge you to just try it out. If you're a Christian and there's things that you're holding on to that you don't want God to heal you of, they're just grabbing on. Let go. It's okay. Let God heal these things. Immediately, this guy stood up and he went home. He was healed. And this is really important. He glorified God. He didn't glorify Jesus. Jesus talks about how a fruit of a tree shows whether the tree is good or bad. When a tree, this is from Matthew 7:15-20. When a tree produces bad fruit, then you know that that tree is a bad tree. It's an evil tree even. And if a tree produces good fruit, you know that the tree is good. It's really self-explanatory, really. Jesus is producing really good fruit here. He's healing people of paralysis, and he's getting people to glorify God, which is the job of the Pharisees. He's doing exactly what the Pharisees should have been doing. He's protecting and guiding and shepherding and counseling, and he's caring about these people. He's producing good fruit. He's showing himself to be a good servant of God, even though he is God and he's God's son. So there's a little confusing things about who Jesus is, isn't there? All right. So Jesus' wild claim. Act 4, right? The people respond. Now we're going to go back into the crowd. How does the crowd respond? What happens in the crowd? Well, first thing is that amazement sees them all. I would say that's pretty standard. You know, you just saw a person get healed of paralysis. If this is what really happened, man, yeah, amazement. Holy cow. And this amazement, the word is actually deeply connected to this other word here, filled with awe. Sometimes it's translated fear. You probably have heard like fear the Lord. This is kind of what it means to fear God. This is a really good illustration of, if you want to think about the fear of God, it's not necessarily being afraid. It's like this, holy smokes, what just happened? That's God? The God that just forgives sins and heals people and at the same time has become flesh and loves me and loves this person that no one loves? What? They're filled with awe. Awesome. This is awesome. And amazement. And they too glorified God. So more good fruit from a good tree here. Jesus, time and time again during the story, is showing he does have authority to heal. And the power of God was with him. The power of God was with him. So of course, if he claims to be God, the power of God wouldn't be with him unless it's true. The power of God would have left him. Jesus claimed to be God here. And he claimed to be able to forgive sins. And God didn't stop him. God said, yep, that's right. He does have authority to do that. In fact, I'll even prove it. And in fact, yeah, he can forgive sins. Because he's me, essentially. We're one, but we're, you know, three persons. Finally, this word here, extraordinary things. Paradox. The word in Greek is paradoxia, where we get our word paradox. Remarkable, extraordinary, awesome, but at the same time sort of hard to fully grasp, right? And I think that's why some people don't believe in God, because he is really unbelievable. The paradox of who Jesus is. Somehow, God, who created the entire universe, decided that he wanted to live among us as a human, as one of us. That's a very strange tension going on there. But it's true. And it really happened. And then he died on the cross for us. They understood at least a little bit that they had seen extraordinary things. Now, each of the people in the crowd probably responded in a number of different ways, right? Some of the crowd simply refused to believe. The Pharisees probably simply refused to believe, despite the evidence, despite the mounting evidence. If you were actually there seeing this, there was mounting evidence that Jesus' claim was true. Despite all that, some people refused to believe. Not because there was evidence to not believe, but just because they didn't want to. They thought what they thought. They wanted to believe what they wanted to believe. Done. So they left. Some people were probably a little confused by Jesus' claim, right? Like, wait, you're God, but you're also human. You just forgive sins. Is that what? Right? Some people probably needed to process this for a little while before they really understood what was going on, and that's fine too. Some people clearly were glorifying God. They were brought into like this deep awe and wonder about who God is, which is probably the most immediate response that we saw. The paralyzed man was probably in shock, you know, unable to like really think it through. If you were to maybe somehow put yourself in his shoes, like what? Or his sandals, right? Others were excited. His friends on the roof, like what were his friends on the roof thinking? You know, they were probably like giddy. If I were one of those friends, I don't know if I would fully have believed. You know, I would have had some faith. I would have believed a little bit that maybe Jesus could heal. And apparently that was enough faith. That was enough faith to have Jesus heal this person, because it was because of their faith that he was healed. And he said that out loud. So the friends heard Jesus say it's because of their faith. So Jesus made it known that it was the friends' faith, basically. The friends had this really uplifting experience. I mean, others were probably still distracted by the roof, right? There's a hole in the roof. Like, let's get practical here. Like, yeah, okay, we'll deal with this Jesus thing in a second, but who are those four guys again, or whatever, however many there were? Where are they? Who's paying for this? Who's going to fix this? And who's going to, yeah, let's, like, figure this out. We'll deal with Jesus in a little bit, because the practical things here are just, they need to be addressed. So who are you, right? The reality is, we're all led into this encounter with Jesus. You may have come here for a number of different reasons. You may have been brought here by your parents. You may have come excited, not excited, just not knowing what was going to happen even. But we've encountered Jesus face to face. We've experienced who he is. We've learned about how he's going to interact with us. So who are you? No one person in that crowd left the same. And the reality is, all of us are probably going to interact with the story differently. As an aside, I like left out a whole bunch of stuff that's like just depth upon depth in this story. I mean, this story is just so profound and so deep. Like, we could talk about the Logos for a long time, the dialogizomai that those guys were reasoning with. That actually was Jesus who became, the word became flesh is actually the word Logos too. So like there's a connection there somehow, and we could talk about that for a little bit, but it wouldn't be super helpful. Anyway, the point is, there's a lot going on here. So you guys may have picked up on something that I didn't even talk about, and that's fine. The crowd left there that day really thinking a lot through. Some advice that I'd offer you, though, sort of as a blanket advice, is if you feel God trying to connect with you, if you feel God moving in your heart to do something, don't wait. This is from personal experience. I waited. I didn't become a Christian until I was 22. Like, I ran from God. I didn't like God, and I didn't want anything to do with him. And I was worse off for it. God wanted to meet with me, and I just kept pushing him away. Don't. It's fine. Like, it's a really good thing to embrace this. If God is trying to do something today, don't ignore it. God is very real, but he's never going to force himself onto you. He does want a relationship with you, but he's going to wait for you to come back to him if you're a Christian, or to come to him if you're not. He's not going to force the issue. He might really heavily implore you, but he's not going to force you to do it. It's going to be your choice. So then it's true love, and you guys can both love each other. If you're feeling like you should commit your life to Christ for the first time, I would love to talk to you about that. Others would love to talk to you about that. We're going to have a prayer team up here to go through any types of questions. If you don't want to, and if you just have questions about what the Bible is. If you're not even there in the journey, if you're just beginning the very, very first steps and just want to ask some questions, ask away. There's going to be no pressure to, like, you know, come back next week and that, like, that'd be great. But just, oh, I guess we're going camping next week. So if you come, you'd be the only one. But anyway, so yeah, ask your questions. That's fine too. If you're a Christian and have been for a long time and there's just some things that you're not willing to give up, that you're not letting God heal inside of you, today's the day. In fact, today's the day that you could change a huge part of who you are. Every time that you encounter Jesus and God, he wants to transform you into the person he designed you to be. He designed you. He's the one who really does know exactly what he designed you for. And it's a really good thing getting to know him. So he's the forgiver and he's the healer. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up. And let's just go into a time of prayer. Dear God, we know that there's a lot going into all of this, and there's a lot going in our hearts right now and going on, and it can be confusing, and it can be exciting, and we just want, Lord, to allow you the space to work in us. We know that your son Jesus, really, in this passage, claimed to be God. He also claimed to be able to forgive sins. If we commit our lives to you, we're forgiven, and we can enter into heaven with you, Lord. And that truth, that gospel truth, is core to everything we do in our life. So I pray, God, that that truth can just resound here today in our hearts and our minds, and that as we enter into our lives, our day-to-day lives, and into our just life, our the rest of our life, this can become more and more true. I pray, Lord, that you can encounter us in this moment. I pray, Lord, that you can just have your way in us, and that you can just do what you do and help us just be soft to what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.